Anyway, in John chapter 20, the Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The theme of our camp week was peace. And I looked at this text and I liked the outline a lot. And so I thought, well, and I would just share it with the church. And even though some things, as I said, will be repetitive for the campers, there'll be some different emphasis, I believe, in a few different places. We see in our text, to get us up to speed, this is the very night of the resurrection. This is the evening of the resurrection. Jesus had appeared to a few people along the way. He had appeared to Mary and the other two women. He had appeared to Peter. We know he appeared to the Emmaus Road disciples. What a difference his presence made, or his appearance made to them. We knew about that. And he had just made some appearances. And I want to talk to you about that in point number one. We boil down, and I spoke to this to the teens there at camp. When we boil things down far enough, what really people really want in life, what they really want in life is joy. Now, they look for happiness, and happiness and joy is not the same thing. Happiness is circumstantial. In other words, it comes and goes depending on the circumstance. And joy is something that's a permanent possession no matter the circumstance. Now, really, people want joy. That's what they want. They want something that's going to last. Peace and joy are closely related together. And so they want something that's going to last. Now, they try to find joy through happiness. In other words, having a happy circumstance. So we do things. You go on vacation. Some of them, Brian Danielle, going on vacation. You go on vacation. Why? You want to relax. You want to have fun. You want to be happy. Everybody wants to have fun. We understand that. Those are the things we look for. Now, there's things in life that cause us not to have happiness, and they do not give us peace as well. It's an unstable circumstance. We look at the news. We hear bad news while we were gone. They said, oh, man, it was a big storm back here in home, earthquake in California. We heard about some young girl was killed while we were gone that Randy had spoken to her about her salvation. It's just a lot of news that's not good. Might be family life might not be the best. I was trying to speak that to the kids some of those kids that go. We had one little boy was down on his knees crying his eyes out. He wasn't from one of the churches that normally come, but it was a church down the road from the Bible camp. And Chris, the camp director, brought two of them up there. And they asked, could we put these kids in with y'all's camper? They went, it was with Billy and Larry up there with them. And we said, yeah. And the last night, light of the bonfire, this boy just drops down to his knees. He's crying his eyes out because he realized that this was the last night of camp And Angela came up to me, and she's crying too. And she said, you know, this is the first time he's ever felt like anybody loved him. This is, you know, what a family life to have where you feel like nobody loves you and nobody cares about you. And so, you know, we see that there's family life doesn't always have the kind of peace and joy that it should have for a lot of people. And so, you know, we see, like I said, they're not the same thing. I think people really want joy, but they try to find it in happiness, and it doesn't always work. We look at drug abuse. Why do people do drugs? You know, because they want to be happy. They want to experiment. Maybe something make me feel good. I want to drink alcohol because we want to get happy. And I told them, listen, it will give you happiness temporarily. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:25, speaking about Moses, he said that Moses, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy, notice that word enjoy, the pleasures, so it's pleasurable, the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, that tells us it doesn't last, though, because it's only for a season. And so anything, you know, all those things are temporary things. Don't tell me that sin doesn't give you joy, or not joy, but doesn't give you happiness and doesn't give you pleasure. We wouldn't do it to start with if it didn't give us those things. So it does. It does make you happy, but it doesn't last. You know, whatever the problems are you had when you went off into something else to make you happy, those problems still exist in life. And so those things go up and down. So we understand it, that it's not a lasting thing. And so what we want to talk about today, this thought is about peace. I think that peace and joy are closely related, because when you're at peace, there's going to be some joy involved in that. You know, there's just no way about that. And so I had made an outline, the sight of Jesus, the speech of Jesus, the spirit of Jesus are the three things that you have to have peace. You could use, I had another outline, alliterated it, the presence of Jesus. I said the person at camp, but I changed it today to the presence of Jesus, the pronouncement of Jesus, and the power of Jesus. Those things, those three things right there, that's what you're going to have if you're going to have joy, and if you're going to have peace in the world that we live in today. So the very first thing was the sight of Jesus. I got ahead of myself a minute ago, but I said Mary saw him, two women with him. He had been seen by Peter. The Emmaus Road disciples saw Jesus. What a difference it made in their life. They were going away from Jerusalem. They were disappointed, confused. They had no joy. They were tired. You know that people that get depression, I know I've read about this, and even talked to some people and counseled people with this, that when you get depressed, one of the things, when people really get depressed, they don't want to get out of bed. They would tell you, they just want to stay in bed all the time. They want to stay in bed. These disciples were tired, and it wasn't the reason. I mean, they were depressed, but Jesus had been crucified, but he hadn't resurrected. They didn't know that he resurrected. They were going back to Emmaus. Apparently, that's where they were from. They were heading back down the Emmaus Road, and they were tired, and they said, you know, we're going walking down the road, but Jesus came in among them, and he started talking. Now, they didn't recognize him, and they went a little farther, and they said, hey, why don't you just stay with us? We're going to turn in on the side here somewhere, and we're going to sleep, get some rest, and, you know, go on the next day. But Jesus started talking to them, and he gave them the Word of God. Now, I said, you know, that already takes you to the next point. You have to have the sight of Jesus that they didn't quite have yet, but he did give them the Word of God, the speech of Jesus. He's the Word. He gave them his speech. But and then it says that, you know, they talked among themselves, and they said, boy, Jesus departed. It said he left. And it said that, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he shared with us the scriptures? You know, a burning heart, man, that's something that we ought to have as Christians. Their heart burned about the scriptures. And then it said that he opened their eyes and they knew that it was Jesus. And boy, what I like about it the best, one of my favorite parts of that story is, it said that, boy, they turned around immediately that self same hour, they went back to Jerusalem. What happened to being tired? What happened to being turning in for the night? Man, they had some excitement, man. They were heading back. They wanted to get back to the other disciples. I think they wanted to go back and tell them. And they'll bring it. They're going to be right there in our text today. They were in the upper room. I believe they got there already. They came rolling back in and told those people. If you read back before that, you'll find that they went into that room and they told the disciples that they had seen the Lord. Man, they were excited about that. I mean, so all of a sudden, their whole demeanor, their mind, their mental outlook, how they viewed everything, you know, the glass can be half empty or half full. How do you see it? And so how they saw it all of a sudden, now it was half full at least. And man, they went on back to Jerusalem. Boy, they had the cut in their strut and the glide in their stride. Man, I believe they was excited. So everything changed when they got there, when they saw Jesus Christ. Everything, the whole outlook about life changed when they saw Jesus Christ. Now, it says, and we started in our text, it said the same day of the resurrection, at evening, being the first day of the week, that's Sunday, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. It said for fear of the Jews. The disciples were assembled. And I just touched on this one a little bit at Bible camp. They were assembled. Now, it doesn't tell us why. I wondered about this. The Messiah, their presumed Messiah, which he was, but he had been arrested. He had been crucified, and they didn't know for sure that he had resurrected. Why did they meet? Why did they meet? I mean, were they going to discuss, all right, what are we going to do now? Should we keep having this meeting on Sunday? What's the plan? Talking about some things? Why did they meet? But, you know, and here's the theology of this. There's a lot of people that hold different views, and I didn't share this there at Bible camp because I know at least one pastor has a different view than me, and I wasn't there to start a discussion on it. We've talked about it before. He can't prove his point, and I can't prove mine. I think I got more evidence for mine than he has for his. Otherwise, I wouldn't believe the way I do. It has to do with when the church started. A lot of people believe the church started on the day of Pentecost. I don't. I believe that the church was empowered on the day of Pentecost because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit fell on the church, which was only about 10 days after this. It fell on the church. Well, how are you going to fall on a church if you don't have a church? The word church means ecclesia, the called out assembly. There's a called out assembly. Here were the disciples. Disciples of who? Jesus Christ. They were followers of Christ. They assembled. That would have been an ecclesia if they were having a Cub Scout meeting. They could use that for that term for any kind of assembled people. Ecclesia would have been used for that. And so I believe that here we have the disciples. They were followers of Jesus. Jesus didn't appear to the whole world right then. He didn't appear to everybody. He appeared to the people that were followers and believers in him, that trusted him. This is who he showed up to. And so he showed up to this group of people right here that day. He was in their midst. And so what did you have? You had an assembled group of people. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst, and there he was in the midst. Tell me that's not a church. Huh? Tell me that's not church, because here's what I want you to see. Listen, church. You know, we say sometimes, well, I'm going to go to church. No, you're not really going to church. Sometimes you say, well, I'm going to join the church, or I belong to a church. No, you don't really join up with a church, and you don't really belong to a church. You are the church. We're the church. It's not this. All this is a building. This is just a convenient place. Got AC. Got them little cushy seats. Man, we got a kitchen. You got to have that in a Baptist church. We got you got a kitchen, man. We got bathrooms. We got we got sound stuff. We got these and the pictures, and we got lights, and it's good. And it's warm in the winter and cold in the summer, cool in the summer. All it is, it's just a building. This thing doesn't do anything. We are the church. See, so you can't, not really, I know we use that term, we're going to church. We're going to meet. We're the church. You know, the church is going to do this and the church is going to do that. Listen, it's us. This is who we are. The church is people. It's not something that you go to. It's something that you are. You have to get that in your head. Get this in your head that you are the church. People, everybody, the saved people are the churches. That's an important point for us right there. And so we see that. Jesus shows up, and they saw him physically. He said, look at my scar. Look at my nail prints. He said, look at my side where the spear thrust in. Showed us two things right there. I don't believe Jesus was in pain. I don't believe those nail prints were sore. I don't believe his side hurt. I believe he had victory over pain. I believe that. I believe he had victory over death. He believed that. I believe that. So he was standing there right there. And I tell you what, what's some big fears with you guys? When you get to the biggies, what's a big fear? I know the Bible says, ask from the body present with the Lord. But I still don't want to die a painful way. You know how we all want to do? Number one, we want to live down here as long as we can, right? Even though we know that the Bible says that it's going to be so much better in heaven. Paul said to live as Christ, to die as gain. We know heaven's going to be a lot better, but I just like, when I was a little boy, I wanted to live to be 100. I wanted to live to be 100. I said, but I didn't understand when I was a little boy, if I got to live to be 100, I'm going to probably outlive a lot of my family. It's going to be a lot of heartache involved. I didn't know that. But if God leaves me down here at 100, it's okay if he doesn't come back. But we want to live as long as we can. We don't want to die even though we know it's gain. And so one of our big fears is death, even as a Christian, right? I mean, I don't want to burn to death. I don't want to drown. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to, you know. I mean, I just like to go. My great-grandmother, she just went to sleep. Man, she lay down, took a nap, got a little restless while she was sleeping. Passed away. She was a Christian lady. I mean, that's the way. So death is a big fear for us, right? How about pain? You know, man, I don't like to go to the dentist. Y'all know that. I mean, I don't hardly get y'all to pray about nothing, but I'm going to the dentist, start praying, because I don't like to, don't mess with my teeth. I told the dentist that this year, so I got in the chair, and he's going to mess with me. He gets a drill out, ran it by my ear, you know. So you see, I don't like no pain. So we got fears like that. There's Jesus standing there in the midst. He had victory over death. He had victory over pain. It had to be some calming effect, and should be for us, because we read it in the Word of God, right? We read it in the Word of God. That's a, man. So it produced some things. And look what it said in verse 20. What were we talking about? Happiness or joy? And look at the last part of verse 20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad. The presence of Jesus, you know, where he's in our midst. We're not going to see him. I don't believe, because the New Testament canon's closed, some people believe that we wouldn't see him physically. I know John saw him on the Isle of Patmos. New Testament canon wasn't closed, but he saw him, the glorified Christ, on the Isle of Patmos after the crucifixion. I know people saw him before. In the Old Testament, they saw a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I know they saw it. I'm not going to say, stand and tell you that it's impossible that it wouldn't happen. More than likely, but we're going to see him with our spiritual eye. We have to see, you have a vision of Christ. I like Isaiah. He got a vision of Christ high and lifted up. In Isaiah chapter 6, he saw him high and lifted up, and he said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, and the Bible says that he fell as a dead man at the feet of Jesus. So, I mean, you know, they produced two things. The majesty of Christ, I think we need to get a vision of him. We have a mental picture of the baby in the manger. We have a mental picture of Jesus on the cross. But we got to get a picture today of a glorified Christ, what he looks like, his holiness, his purity. We need to see that today. Really, I think it helps us along the way in life and in a lot of areas of our life. But that vision also produced a clearer image of our own self. You know, that we had a guy, I was talking to a guy on the phone, and I'm probably going to have a chance to witness to him in the future down the road, but And he's got a different denominational background. And he said, well, you know, I think Baptists, and he named off his. I just don't want to name it to protect the guilty. But I think it's all the same. You know, we just got to do good, and we just got to do good. I'm going to tell you what, this guy's failing miserably just from talking to him on the phone in the doing good department, and all of us would. We have failed that good person test. We're not going to. We got to see ourselves what we really are. You know, had one little girl there struggles with her salvation, made professions, and always struggles if she's really saved. And she says, you know, she asks this question. She says, if I'm really saved, why do I have these thoughts? I says, listen, man, that's just because, you know, they're bad thoughts. Because we're human. We have our natural side. And they come in. You don't have to leave them there, but they come in. You know, things happen. So we have the, and so we're, listen, that's because we are corrupt. We are helpless. We can't do anything apart from Jesus Christ. So we have to get a vision of Christ so we can really get a clear vision of ourselves. And then that shows us how helpless we really are, and that we have to put our faith and trust in him. That's why we have a Savior and need a Savior. So we have to have the sight of Jesus to have peace in the spiritual sense. And then we have to hear the speech of Jesus, or the words of Jesus. You know, Jesus in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ in the beginning was the Word. We have the Word of God. This is it. This is, I tell people all the time at funerals or going to see the family after someone's passed away. I really don't have anything. What words of comfort do you give somebody? You know what we all do. We always say, well, you know, there's nothing real. But we have the Word of God. This is the Word of comfort. We have that. That's a comforting word right there. And it's always the Word of God that's going to point us and somebody else to Jesus Christ, who is our only peace. There's promises in the Word of God. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Bible says nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Not even death won't separate. That's a comforting verse. There. And so in verse 31, look what it said. It said, these are written, these things that went on here. It said many other signs in verse 30, Jesus did. He did some other signs in the presence of the disciples, and the Bible didn't record what they are. I'd like to know what they were, just out of curiosity. Doesn't convince me anymore. But it said, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that that believing ye might have life through his name. These things are written so we can believe the word of God because they're written down for us. These words are written so that we can believe. That's what the Bible's for, so that we can believe. Victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, and a very present help in a time of trouble. And so there's a need today for people to read the word of God. God's people, listen, to read the word. You need to know the word of God. If we're going to preach peace, we have to have it. You know, if we're going to preach the life of Christ, you know, the power of the resurrected life, then we have to have the power of the resurrected life. You have to have it yourself before you can preach that word. So, you know, read the word, study the word, and then heed the word of God. You know, we have to do what the Bible says. And so, you know, we see in verse 21, I believe, Jesus gave them a commission. What is our commission? Yeah, and boy, I mean, we got a lot of stuff attached to it, but I'm going to tell you what what Jesus told us to do is go in the world and preach the gospel. Go in the world and preach the gospel. Do that. That's the most neglected thing that the church does in the world today is telling somebody about Jesus Christ. I just started looking for opportunities. And sometimes, you know, you have to fit it in where you can. But I just invited somebody to church the other day. I was pumping gas. And I got to talking to them, and I noticed they were from around here. And I just said, well, you know, I'm the pastor of that church right down there. And, you know, told them what happened at camp. I was spilling the bus up, Larry, for get the gas in there. This person knew you. And I put the gas in there and all, and they were leaving. And I said, hey, before you go, I want to invite you to come to church. I didn't really have time in a gas station setting to, you know, get them down on one knee and lead them to Christ. But I said, you know, just invite them to church. Just invite somebody to church. And so I did that. Maybe, you know, who knows, planting a seed, getting somebody to think, and maybe another opportunity will arise from that. And so that's our commission. That's what we're supposed to do. There's other things we can do. We can help the hungry. We can help the people that needs clothes. We can help, you know, pray for the sick, visit the sick, encourage people like that. But I'm going to tell you, the commission was preach and teach the word of God. That's what he told us to do. That's what we need to really focus on that right there. Then the third thing that we're going to have, if we're going to have the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, you know, the Bible is the Spirit of God. Is the Spirit of God. See verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, when you study that right there, and I have many times, and there's a lot of theologians debate over what happened right there in the upper room. It says that Jesus, nobody's doubting this, that Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, some people believe what it was the promise of what was going to take place on the day of Pentecost. Some people say, well, they received the Holy Ghost right then, that he breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But in the tense that it's written, it could mean that you will receive it as well. And then Matthew Henry said this. He said what it was the earnest of what would take place on the day of Pentecost. Well, an earnest is, if you ever bought a house, earnest money. Earnest money is a deposit, right? You get a deposit. Now, when you get something, right, you get something on the day. I don't know. But I said this. I don't know. When Jesus breathed on him, I want him breathing on me all he can. I mean, he breathed on them, and they received something from Jesus Christ. It was presence. He gave them his word, and he breathed on them that day in the upper room. And the reason I believe that he could have received the Holy Spirit, or they could have received it, I know in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit came and went on people. I mean, the Holy Spirit was on Samson at one time, and there's not any more of a carnal, what we would call a carnal Christian or a carnal child of God in the Bible than Samson himself. Man, he broke every Nazarite vow he could, flirted with women, man, drank wine, touched dead bodies. He wasn't supposed to do none of them, but God used him in a mighty way when the Spirit was on him. But it also said that he wist not or did not know that the Spirit departed. Now, when we get saved today, the Holy Spirit doesn't depart. I mean, we're saved. We have it as a permanent possession. But I know this, that the Holy Spirit can be quenched. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. And we do that quite a bit. And sometimes we wist not that the Holy Spirit has been grieved and quenched, not departed. But we wist that not as well. And so I know the Holy Spirit came and went on people in the Old Testament. And so we hadn't got to the day of Pentecost, so it's possible that they got the Holy Spirit for at a momentary time. I know one thing. When we were standing, if we were in an upper room, and the Bible says this, you know, get this picture that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. I said that a minute ago. You know what that means? That Jesus is here right now. Amen. Just as real as he was standing there, bodily form, with the disciples looking at him. And because he's God, listen, he can be everywhere at one time. Every church that's gathered together at this moment, in Jesus' name. I believe there's some gathered together, not in Jesus' name, but everyone that's gathered in Jesus' name, that he's right there in the midst. He can be everywhere. That he's right here, just as real. And listen, when he's here, we have his word, and he breathes on us and fills us with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, what a blessing. That's a feeling of God. God, that's the Spirit of God in our life. And I'm going to tell you what that's going to be. That is going to produce peace. And so Jesus breathed on them, and I need him to also breathe on me. The breath of God, that is life. That is life. Genesis 2:7, the Bible says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That God could just take dust, dirt. God could take dirt and form a man, fashion a body out of it, and breathe on it. And that man had life. That we are dust. Our frame is but dust. God said he knew that. Tells us that. He knows that we're but dust. But he can breathe on us and give us life. The Valley of Dry Bones is one of my favorite places in the Bible for that. Remember the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel chapter 37? It says there that, you know, that the bones there, he says, Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. Now get this. This is good. I didn't preach from, I mean, this isn't the main text. It'd be a good main text. But he said, preach to these bones, dry bones. Okay, here we are. We're spiritually dead. Say you're not saved. Say you're here today and you're lost. And God said, I'm going to preach. I'm going to prophesy to these bones. That's what I'm doing. I'm preaching the word of God. Prophesy to them bones. And it said the bones came together. And then the sinews, your tendons, came wrapped up and flesh came upon it. But it says in Ezekiel, it said, but yet they still didn't have life. So see, here we are, we're sitting here, and you might be sitting here today, and you don't have spiritual life. You got the bones, you got the tendons, the ligaments, the muscles, the flesh, but you're spiritually dead. But God said, God breathed on them, and they stood upon their feet, and was a mighty army, stood upon their feet. That's what has to happen. We have the body, we're here in the body, but everybody without Christ doesn't have the breath of God, the Spirit of God, the life, the spiritual life that God has for us. That's the key to the whole thing. He breathed on them. We had to have the Word of God. We have to see the spiritual Jesus. Another, to trust him, you have to see him. And then you have to, and to trust him, you have to hear the Word of God. And then when you do trust him, the Bible says that he'll breathe on you. You receive the Spirit of God, a permanent possession. And I want to say this to you as a Christian, that if you're here and you're saved, when somebody breathes on you, they're very close to you. You feel somebody's breath. They're close. That's how close we're supposed to be living to Jesus Christ, right? That close right there. So to have the peace of God, peace with God, the peace of God, peace with God, peace from God, we have to see Jesus, hear his words, receive his Spirit. Let me ask you this today, and we have the invitation. Have you received the Spirit of Christ? Have you seen him? Have you heard him? Have you received the Spirit of Christ to have that you can have eternal life? Let's all stand. Paul will come.